Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, okay, confession time. How many of you have ever watched Jerry Springer? Yeah, a few of those. You remember when that was big? I won't say that killed the desire in my heart for television talk shows, but it came pretty close. You know, every now and then you look and you find that there are some talk shows that become really popular. Oprah is one. And I generally have tried to at least, you know, have a look at the different talk shows that are out there just to kind of get a sense of what it's about at some point. I don't tend to watch a lot of TV anyway, but I don't really watch talk shows. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but there's one reason that I've found consistently, pretty much with every talk show host, anytime that I've tried to give it a try, is I've wanted to see what it's all about. Usually in the talk show, a lot of it is shock. And shock doesn't bother me, so that's not the issue. But inevitably, what happens is you encounter an ethical dilemma. Something's going on, whether it's dealing with homosexuality or abusive husbands or tattoos or losing weight or whatever it may be, but there's some ethical dilemma out there. And then the talk show host and the guest move immediately from this moral dilemma to the position that they take. And you never see the method. You never see the reflection that takes them from one to the other. You know, the best that you'll hear when they sit down and they try to talk about how we get from, what's going on to what the right thing is the sort of platitudes. You know, well, if it doesn't hurt anyone, then I guess that's okay. Or, you know, you need to live authentic. You need to be real, true to who you are. Many people will ask, what's best for society? You know, if we really think about what is this action going to do and how does that lead us to something that's good and whatever's the greater good for society or whatever works, those tend to be the ways that people will justify the course of action that they've, you know, kind of suggested in this particular ethical dilemma. As a pastor, I'm someone who's done an awful lot of reflection about what ethical decision-making involves. And so when I watch that, that seems to be a heck of a way to try to figure out what the right thing to do, what the good thing to do is in a given situation. And I think we can see some of the consequences of that shallow ethical thinking when we look at society today. When we look at the problems that are facing families, the lack of ethics in business, in healthcare, education, politics, entertainment. You pick your industry and you can see what a lack of ethics has caused. Breakdown. A lot of the reason that we're in the financial straits that we are came from unethical practice with lending, subprime mortgages. Somebody, you know, just went along with the flow instead of saying, hey, I think this is a little too risky. We see this reverberating in society. Just a few weeks ago, we started a series looking at the book of 1 Peter. And as we started that out, I suggested that the main goal in this letter, if we were to break 1 Peter down into the nitty-gritty, what we're looking at is trying to practice piety under pressure. That's the overall thinking. How do Christians do the right thing, even when they find themselves in the pressure cooker of life? And so we took a break last week. Bill Duncan, one of our elders, gave a message for Father's Day, something that had been percolating in his heart based on a Bible study that he's been doing with some of our men. And since this week, I get to be a house husband at home with the kids while my wife is off at youth camp. John Whalen, one of our elders, is going to be giving a message next week. So I get to have I get to be a dad full-time. Woohoo! So that's pretty exciting. But 2 weeks ago, we started looking at 1 Peter and getting into the real first meaty section about what salvation is about. And today we're going to see where Peter jumps from that, where he starts talking about the ethical lifestyle of Christians. Now, I think this is really important, and I hope that you track with what's going on here. Peter doesn't initially start his letter with saying, okay, Christians, here's what you guys need to do. You know, a lot of times that's how we want to start in our discussions of what it means to be a Christian. Well, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. Peter doesn't do that. Peter starts with, guys, understand your salvation. Now once you understand your salvation, let's work out how that salvation needs to start applying to all the decisions that you make in your life. There's a logic to this. First, we see what God has done. Then we see what we ought to do in response to that and what ought to flow out of that in our lives. If you have your bulletins, you can feel free to pick those out. Again, if you didn't get one of those, we ran a little bit short here at one of the doors. There's a few of them over there on top of the piano. Feel free to grab one of those. But we want to have a look at the ethical decision-making from Christians and especially have a look at what Peter has to say about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, open up with me. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'd like to read through that, through verse 21, and then we'll talk about a couple of principles that we see found in the text. Peter says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me pull out a couple of things that we get here, and I started with this. First thing that we see is that salvation is the foundation for ethics. Okay, I don't know if you noticed this, but in verse 13, the first word there is therefore. Okay, I remember having a seminary teacher that told me, anytime you come across the therefore, figure out what it's there for. You know, catchy, right? That's why it sticks in your head. Hopefully it'll stick in your head, right? But it usually summarizes, it's a conclusion. So when we think about what we talked about a couple weeks ago where Peter discussed the salvation that was available to Christians, now as a result of that he says, therefore, because of all that stuff that I just talked about, now there's a consequence to that. Since you have received the great benefits of salvation, since you have received a new birth, since you have received a living hope and an assured inheritance, you got to be different. That's not something that you just go, okay, yeah, I got all those things, those are credited to my account, I'm just going to go on with life as usual. That makes a difference. So the logic behind this, and it's one that's not just in Peter, this is something that's found throughout Scripture. The logic behind ethics is because of what God has done, because of the changing work of God in our lives, that's what makes obedience possible. That's what gives us a motive for wanting to do the right thing. Theology determines ethics. Now, it's been pretty popular in the Western world that when we talk about religion, oftentimes there's a tendency to want to reduce it to just morals and ethics. That being a Christian is just about doing certain things and not doing certain things. I remember we watched a video series in our young adult group, and there was a statement that was made, you know, well, how do you know Christians are different? And we're like, well, they're not really different. They just happen to be busy on Sundays. You know, that's the only thing that's different about Christians. And that's not the way that it works. It is true that in a sense, if you look at a number of different religions, the ethical guidelines, what's right behavior, there's some consistency with that. The what people should do is a lot consistent. But with Christianity, there's something very, very unique. It's not necessarily the what, although there's some of those things that are different. It's really the why and the how. why we should act ethically and how we determine what is the good and right course of action. Unless we understand that, all we really have is a list of do's and don'ts. And when people talk about how Christianity can be a legalistic religion, that's what they're talking about. A list of do's and don'ts only paves the way for a legalism. You know, do this or you get looked down on. It's when we add the reflection on why that all of a sudden we see that those do's and don'ts are something that at the very core are a response that we have to the God who has saved us. That's what keeps the ethical demands of Christians from becoming legalistic. I want you to think about something. What does it do to our relationship with God if the only time that we're thinking about Him, the only time that we're really focused on Him, is the hour a week that we're in a Sunday morning service? For the other 6 days, is our life truly being transformed more and more into His image? Or are we just, you know, kind of going with the cultural flow? You know, rising to the same level as everybody else in culture because that's the only influence in our lives. If we're not thinking about who we are, and that's not something that's on the forefront of our minds, we're just going to settle with everybody else, do the same things that they do. And that's why Peter, moving on, it's therefore, but then he begins pointing out that ethical living requires disciplined thinking. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That phrase, preparing your minds for action, that's a very liberal translation of the Greek. It literally in Greek says, gird up the loins of your mind. Never thought your mind had loins, did it, right? Okay, but gird up the loins of your mind. It's obviously a metaphor, but the metaphor, the picture that it paints is that if you think about a typical person in the ancient Near East, their clothing was not a pair of jeans and a shirt. It was typically a long robe, you know, and that was very, very nice. It's airy. You get enough, you know, wind going through, so, you know, it's cooler. The problem is that if you have to go run, if you have to go fight, if you have to go do something that's physical, you've got a long dress length, you know, piece of fabric around your legs. And women, how does that work? You know, you want to go work out in the yard in a dress? Not so much. So what they did is if they were going to go, and whether it was battle or whether it was they were going to go and work in a field or something like that, they would literally gird up their loins. They would pull up this robe and they would tuck it in their belt, you know, and make it decent and all that stuff, but then their legs were free. Then they could run around and do that. And so it became a synonym for if it's time to get ready to get to work, today we might say, all right, people, time to roll up the shirt sleeves. Time to get your hands ready and to get ready to dive into it. It speaks of a preparation, okay? It speaks of concentration. It speaks of intentionality. And here's what happens. If we're not consciously focusing on something, you know the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. That's what happens. If we're not thinking regularly about the eternal realities that Scripture reminds us of, I mean, you hear it at church, that's great, but if we're not thinking about it regularly, how much is that going to make a difference in our life Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? It's not. It's not going to make one bit of difference. And so what Peter is telling us to do is to have this sober thinking, to be aware of these eternal realities, to be aware that sin is out there, to be aware that sin has some terrible consequences, death and separation from God, to recognize and remember that Jesus died on that cross to forgive us our sins, to pay the penalty for it, that He rose from the dead, proving His claim, and that we need to be placing our confident assurance in Him, knowing that one day He's going to return and we're going to then be with Him for eternity. That's the mindset that we need to roll up our shirt sleeves and dive into and keep in the forefront of our minds. It's very easy to think about these things on Sunday. It's a lot harder when, you know, we go home, have lunch, take a nap, right? Watch a game or something like that. And then tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning. It's a work day. And all of a sudden, our minds are getting into work. And if we're parents, we're thinking about our kids and what they're going to do when it's the crazy summertime and there's no school and all that stuff that's going on. And it becomes so easy to lose sight of those eternal realities. There's a way of living that gets drowned out by the attractions of our world. And what happens is that instead of thinking about those eternal realities, we're focused on the more mundane things. And the more that we focus on those mundane things, the more that we begin to hold those values as the most important things. Our society trains us well to put stock in things like status, education, money, success, instead of thinking about the eternal realities of what truly matters in life. And we let it, unless we're disciplined, unless we force ourselves, unless we're intentional about keeping Christ in our minds. A third thing that we find, starting in verse 14, is that ethical living is what conforms to God's character. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is a call to imitate God. This is a call to be thinking about what's important to God and checking out ourselves to see in our hearts, are those things that are important to God as important to us? Are we living our lives in a way to make the same kind of difference that God Himself would make? There's a contrast that Peter is making between the people and their former way of life and this way of life that now has this recognition of what God has done. And I put a little chart there just from these few passages that we're talking about today, the contrast that we see in this passage of Scripture, right? Peter says that we're conformed to the passions of former ignorance. Okay? Our life before we came to know Christ was characterized by ignorance. Now we have this knowledge of God in Christ. He talks about the passions of your former ignorance. It's basically, you know, whatever feels good. That's just what the motivator is. We're controlled by passions. Under Christ, it's obedience to God that becomes our main focus. We're not God's children or God's people because God had to call us to be those people that are holy. And He did. We weren't. Now He called us and we are those people. All of these things are true of a life that's starting to be conformed to God's character. Again, notice the order. First, salvation. Then, holiness in conduct. And ultimately, what Peter's going to tell us to do is that then take that holiness and conduct and then start turning that into witness. Make a difference where you are. Support the things that God would want us to support. And there's an importance about that order. If we try to jump into witness and to tell people, hey, here's the truth about God and Christ, but our lives aren't showing that holiness, our lives aren't evidencing the transforming work of God upon it, who wants to listen to us? You know, think about the stereotypes of Christians that we see today. It's, oh, they're telling you, you know, that you got to do the right thing, but then they're practicing the very things that they're against. That doesn't convince anybody. What convinces people is that my life is a life of integrity, that I'm living, I'm practicing what I preach. And then when I call somebody and say, you know what, it's not do as I say, don't do as I do. It's, hey, come and join me doing what I say I am going to do. That's attractive. That makes a difference. And that's exactly the kind of influence that Peter wants us to have in a world that has a hard time accepting where we're coming from. A lot of Christians, I think, stop at that first step. You know, we understand we're saved, and that's great, and Jesus died for my sins, and I'm very, very excited about that. And then we never take that next step to start conforming our character to the character that He desires. I want you to think about this. the God who inspired Peter to write, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says to us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Do you think that the God who says, you be holy just as I am holy, is going to be pleased if we just say, well, I'm saved, but that makes no difference in my life? I'm just going to leave my conduct right there. You know, it's okay because we're good, right? You know? Right. You know? We're good. I don't need to do anything else. We have a God who's saying, be holy as I am holy. We cannot just stop at salvation. Salvation has those implications that have to be worked out. And it is complacency on our part that says, well, you know, I put my faith in Christ and now I don't need to do anything else. That's complacency. And there's a challenge for that we're going to see coming up. Ethical living is motivated by a healthy fear and recognition of salvation's cost. My son Peter came up with something about 6 months ago, and he's a smart kid. I'd ask him to do something. Pete, go upstairs and clean your room. And then he came up with the question, so, Dad, well, what if I don't? Well, I'm your dad. Go clean your room. Well, but what's going to happen if I don't? And I could see him trying to figure out, I really don't want to clean my room. Maybe the punishment that Dad's going to give me is better than cleaning my room. And I at least want to know. I want to know what my options are before I have to decide one way or another. Ah, that kid, I'll tell you what, he's going to be fun. But in any case, why should we live this life? I mean, we're saved, we're going to go to heaven, right? I mean, that can't be all that bad, you know? I mean, maybe it won't be as cool of an experience as heaven, you know? Maybe I will, you know, kind of slink in or something like that. But I mean, I'm in heaven, that's great. Well, take a look at what Peter says, starting in verse 17. He says, if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I want you to listen to this. God judges impartially according to deeds. And Peter was writing this to Christians. Okay? However we understand this, this teaches that Christians are going to be judged for their deeds. Okay? Christians judged for their deeds. Well, but I'm saved. You know, I mean, does that mean I can lose salvation? Maybe, maybe not. There's different answers to that. I personally don't think that he's talking about salvation, but we have an idea here that our actions today have consequences. That somehow or another, there is some judgment that's going to come upon Christians if we are not doing what God asked us to do. Okay? You know, my son will never have to worry about not being a member of my family, about being kicked out. But when he doesn't clean his room, there is a wooden spoon with his name on it that is coming. And he knows that, you know, and believe me, that is something that he doesn't want to get. So cleaning the room is definitely the lesser of those evils. The room gets clean. I haven't had to do that in a very, very long time because he knows that there is judgment if he does not do this. The fear of punishment is therefore a motivation. Judgment is coming if we as Christians even are not willing to do what God calls us to do. Now some people will say, well, wait a second. Well, does that mean that I'm just totally waiting for that lightning bolt to come and strike me down? Am I living in fear all my life? No. Think of it this way. How many of you got in a car to drive to church today? Are you afraid of all the whack jobs on the road that could run into you and hit you? Okay? So because of that fear of the people that are on the road out there and that stuff, do you tend to pay attention? That fear instead gets channeled into a healthy, okay, I'm going to look out. I'm going to watch around. I want to be very, very careful. I'm going to be a defensive, cautious driver. Right? Okay? That's what we're talking about. That's a healthy fear. And that's what keeps us from doing foolish things. That's what keeps us alert to what's going on around us. And if you can keep that mindset, you know, that we get in the car of our lives day in and day out, and to have that healthy fear of what can take us down, keep that in your head, and you'll have a you'll have a good sense of what that fear means. The other thing that we see is a more positive kind of thing. In verse 18, Peter writes, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, which, nevertheless being perishable, are valuable. Okay? But he says, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, the blood of Christ, in Peter's thinking, is far more valuable even than the most valuable thing that he could name, silver or gold. Okay? Here's the point. We can take our redemption for granted, and one of the ways that we can stop from taking our redemption for granted is by remembering the cost of our redemption. I once went to a dinner party, and it was in a beautiful house that was on at the foot of a Camelback Mountain. I mean, you know those really, really big, fancy houses there. And the owner of this house had a Tang Dynasty vase. Chinese vase. This Tang Dynasty was about 600 AD to 1000 AD. So old. Over 1000 years old. And I mean, you know, it looked like it was 1000 years old, but I mean, it was still very, very pretty and all of that. But this was precious. This was under glass. This was insured separately. This had a security system around it to protect it because it was so valuable. He had other vases that were not nearly as valuable that held flowers and various things like that. This one was priceless, and it was set apart. And you walk into the room, and it was just like, oh, you just kind of felt like, you know, I'm in the presence of something that's very, very valuable, and don't get too close and breathe on it because you don't want to hurt it, you know, kind of feeling. That's what we're thinking about. You know, we've got the everyday flatware, and you know that's what gets dropped, and it's no big deal. You know, we drop a plate, and oh, it's a bummer that it broke, but hey, it's a plate, and we use it all the time. Stuff drops, or we get plastic, and then we don't care about it. But there you go. But sometimes you have the good china, and you bring the good china out, and there's always that sense of this needs to be treated with a little bit better care, a little bit better respect. And what Peter's telling us is that the blood of Christ is like that. If we lose the sense of how priceless it is, how valuable it is, we'll treat it just as a common thing. But if we can keep in our minds that this is something of infinite worth, that's going to give us a mindset that can keep us from treating it as common, from treating redemption just as something that we take for granted. I'd like to close with a couple of thoughts here of putting it into practice. And the first thing that I want to say is to take time to reflect on God's grace in salvation. Okay? To remind yourselves. And I would even say, don't just do this once a week. You come to church, that's great. You go to a Bible study, again, that's great. This needs to be a daily practice. Or we're going to forget. I forget if I don't make it a daily practice. I mean, I'm a pastor. I read this book most days. I try to read it every day. I can just as easily forget as you can, and it's my job to study this stuff. So I do this probably more than most of you. We have to make it a daily practice. And if you want a quick way that you can look through that, have a look at the verses that I've included. These are a number of places in Romans that cobble together a picture of salvation. Sin and its consequences, and the free gift of God in eternal life, that God loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us while we were still sinners. Read through these if you don't know where to start. And if you need some other ideas, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of our elders or another pastor. We'd be happy to give you some of those things that have become the staples in our devotional life. This is how we keep focused. This is how we remember that salvation and keep from taking it for granted. I also recognize that maybe there are some of you today that have come into our service and you're still trying this Christianity thing out. You're not sure about it. You've got questions. You came to the right place. I don't have time to deal with all those questions, you know, in a Sunday morning service, but you want to get together and get coffee or you want to talk after service or something like that, come and talk with me. We can arrange a time, and any of those questions that you have, let's talk through them. Bring real questions. Don't be afraid of asking anything. I have lost the shock of being asked you know, various questions that just, you know, I wouldn't expect. I've heard it all. And I know one of you are thinking, I got one thing for you. Bring it on. That's what I have to say. I'm more than willing to chat with you about that. But let's arrange a time to do that. And talk with me after service, if you will, or write a note on one of the contact cards and send that in, and I'll be happy to meet with you. A second thing that we can do, make reading Scripture daily habits. Remember, without solid theology that reflects on the character and actions of God, we have no idea how to get our foundation for ethics. No idea what the right thing to do is. And if you come to church and you listen to sermons, that's great. I'm going to be talking about that stuff. That's an hour a week. If you go to a Bible study on top of that, okay, maybe that's 2 hours a week. There's a lot of hours in the week, and that rate is not going to be able to get you through everything that God wants us to know. Now you say, well, gosh, I just don't have time for that. Here's my challenge, and I'm going to throw it at you. Just right out there at you. My guess is that none of us have a problem taking the time to check our email, to look on Facebook and see what's going on in the world around us, to watch news or a TV show, to read a newspaper or a novel. My challenge to you is this. Before you do that, spend your time with God reading His Word. Before you do that on a given day. If you can make the time to do those other things, you could easily carve a little bit of that time out. And if you make that your discipline, I'll tell you what, you will find yourself being able to make time for God's Word. And that, in turn, has a chance to let you see the value of it in your life. A third thing, it's not just reading Scripture, but make a regular habit of thoughtfully evaluating how God's way is different from our society's way of doing things. Now, I don't want to rag on our society too much because we're based largely on a Judeo-Christian foundation. But there are some really critical ways that our society, starting on that same foundation as we come from, has veered off in a direction that is not healthy, that is not right, that is contrary to God and His Word. And so a huge part of the Christian life is a discernment. That I look at something and I have to evaluate it and decide, is this a good, helpful thing? Or is this something that reflects an ungodly corruption of something that God intends? Christian life is about making that distinction. And so one of the things that we have to do is to force ourselves, as we're looking at Scripture and as we see a picture painted here, does our society conform to that, or is that something that runs against the grain? If you're paying attention, reading the passage in Scripture that we looked at today, I think you can see at least two very, very clear ways that God's understanding is different than society's. One way that we can find out is that our society is very much focused on immediate gratification. Buy now, pay later. If you've been paying attention to Peter, Peter's focus is do what's right now because of something that's going to happen down the road in the future. It's an eternal perspective instead of an immediate perspective. Okay? So our culture, if we're not aware of that, our culture is going to wrap us into its mold, and pretty soon we're going to be making decisions, ethical decisions, purchasing decisions, whatever it may be, on the basis of, well, I want it, and I want it now, and I'm going to get it now. Instead of thinking about the bigger picture of what God would want us to do. A second thing that we see, our society is built around the concept that we want to fit in. You know, and in high school and in junior high, peer pressure is a big deal. Guess what? Does that get any less by the time we get an adult in our jobs and you know, around there? I mean, different, but still present. Okay? What Peter talks about is that we are to think of ourselves as exiles from the world. Fitting in is not our goal, but rather avoiding that being conformed to society. That's our goal. And so the natural tendency that we have from culture is, you know, hey man, don't rock the boat. Just, you know, go along with the flow. No. We're supposed to stop, let the flow go past us and go against the current to make sure that we're doing what is right. Okay? That's the mind that when we're reading Scripture, we're looking and saying, okay, here's what God's Word says. How does that compare to our society? And whoa, holy moly, I've got to guard myself against that. The last point that I want to make is that we need to make a regular habit of implementing changes in conduct. And this is where one time a week or two times a week for church and a Bible study is not enough. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us if we listen to Him, if we're taking time to think and reflect and meditate, to show us where our lives are not in accordance with the will of God. Okay? And as those things come up, what we need to do is we need to, as we read God's Word, you know, ask, where am I not acting in accordance with God's will? That's going to take time. You can't just rush in and get like 5 minutes of Bible reading and then go off and do your day. You're going to need to take that 5 minutes, but then take some time in prayer to think about, okay, what did I read today? Is there an instruction? What does God want me to do? What am I doing that I ought not to be doing? And asking the Holy Spirit to show you that. Some days you may not get that answer. Some days there's going to be something that hits you smack dab between the eyes. And then you have a choice. You can either listen to that and start making a change, or you can just say, yeah, that makes me feel uncomfortable. You know, I got to go to work. You know, I don't have time to think about this anymore. I don't have time to make that change. One approach is going to lead us to be holy as God is holy. The other one is going to keep us conformed to the world around us. But we need to make sure that we have that time to think, to reflect, to let God the Holy Spirit speak to us in a time of silence, a time where we're letting Him lay something on our heart. And I want to challenge you that if you're not doing these things, if you're not reading Scripture, if you're not taking that time to be reflective, it's time for you to roll up the shirt sleeves of your mind and make that change today, this week, and see what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, and I'll close this in a word of prayer here. I do want to remind you that after our service that we have got Sunday school classes. Ed's class is in here doing the life and ministry of Jesus. There's a video going to be talking about the real disciples. So come and check that out if you're interested in the life of Jesus. John and Sarah are over in the C building. They're doing a study on I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. If you're struggling with some of the questions about Christianity, see how reasonable it is. Check that out. Steve's looking at Christian beliefs over on the downstairs, this side of the D building. For the young adults, we're doing a NUMA video. Those of you who are in the just graduated high school to, you know, 20 years or something kind of thing, come and join us over there. We've got a video series that we're doing, a discussion about that. And because I know that our youth group is going to be going, many of our youth, but not all of our youth are going to be running. If you're a youth student and are not going to camp and you'd like to join us for that, come and join us. We are upstairs on that side of the D building, which is the big multi-purpose room right straight back that way. Okay? Come and join us. We'd love to have you there, and you can join us and feel a little bit older and more mature for a day. Yeah, right. Let me close this in a word of prayer, and well, I'll let these guys send you out. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and I pray that this challenge, understanding the salvation that you've given us, would be something that doesn't just stick in our heads and then after a nap today, after a nice meal, after whatever it is, that just fizzles out and we forget. Father, I pray that our lives would be continually mindful of the sacrifice that you've made on our behalf, of the idea that you are God who loves us so much, but that it was our former way of life that you saved us from that caused the problems, and it will still cause the problems if we let it. Father, I pray that our ethics and our decisions, that our lives would be ones where, you know, we don't just go and be conformed to the world around us, but that we really are willing to roll up the shirt sleeves of our minds, to practice the disciplines that are going to keep us focused healthfully on you. I ask this, Father, in the name of your Son. Amen.